Got good news and bad news for us this morning. The bad news is adversity is coming. If you don't have trouble in your life, don't worry. You won't have to wait long. It's coming. It's just true. I wish it wasn't the case. The good news is that God redeems adversity. And I say it many times, but Jesus said in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, so he's just preached this incredible sermon, and then at the end of it, he says, now if you listen to me, you're wise. If you don't listen, you're not wise. Now people who think he didn't think he was the Son of God must think he's a very arrogant person, but he says, if you listen to me and you put it into practice, you're wise. Because storms in life are going to come, and your house is going to stand because you're building on the rock. Christ is the rock. He's the cornerstone. But he says, if you don't, you're going to get washed away. I would love to tell you, if you receive Christ as your Savior, no storms will come anymore. And some people like to kind of preach that way. It's just not true. Storms are coming either way. Father, speak to us an encouraging word today about handling the adversity that comes our way in a diverse fashion of ways. And Lord, you know the things that each person is dealing with here and the challenges they will face. And so I pray you would fashion the message specifically for each and every one of us because you're able to do that. We pray it in your name. Amen. So adversity comes in a lot of forms. And we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture. I think we're going to look at two movie clips this morning. So far, tech is saying we're going to see two movie clips this morning. They're both pretty brief. We're going to get to the first one right off the bat here. Adversity is something that can cause us to change our focus. It can cause us to do things differently. I know some people say, well, you know, I'm just not really into prayer. Oh, let sickness come your way. Well, you know, I'm reading this new book on prayer. I'm spending time in prayer. The more difficult things we go through, all of a sudden we find ourselves doing some things differently. Well, for this week, and I think it's kind of funny because this is the second movie from the summer of 1998 that had to do with an asteroid coming to Earth. We already covered Armageddon. Now we're going to take a look at Deep Impact. What's happened is that there's an asteroid coming to Earth. They send a space shuttle kind of thing out there, and they try to blow it up, and they partially succeed, but there's still asteroids coming to Earth. And we're about to hear a presidential address from the Oval Office, President Morgan Freeman. Now, Morgan doesn't know I'm going to do this, but I am starting a campaign for Morgan Freeman for president. It's a powerful scene that when things go wrong, people realize, you know what, I've got to show what my true colors are. And the reality is, whether it's somebody working at Mariano's or somebody in your office, when they find out that you're a follower of Jesus and they have some things that are going wrong in their lives, sometimes they're not going to pick up the phone and say, well, we're going to call a church. Instead, they're going to talk to a person who's right next to them and say, you know, I know you believe in Jesus. Would you pray for me? Folks, we need to be there in times like that. And so when adversity comes our way, it might be an asteroid, probably not. It might be something smaller. Whatever it is, allow the adversity to cause you to look to God as never before. We'll take a look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This James is a very interesting character to me because he grew up with Jesus. He's the half-brother of Jesus. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I'm going to show you a number of passages that, in essence, say the same thing, but this is not normal human response, is it? When adversity comes, when everything goes wrong, just consider it pure joy. Pure joy? You got to be kidding me. I mean, when I'm going through difficulty, I really don't want someone to, you know, come on Facebook and just say, well, consider it pure joy. I mean, do we go through difficulty in life? Let me just talk about this last couple weeks. So I get home from the Kentucky trip late that night. I had my iPad. I forgot it was under my arm. and I was putting some garbage in the garbage can, and the iPad slipped. It fell, struck my foot. We had house guests. Heidi's sister-in-law and her kids were over. And so I didn't want, if it was just Heidi, I would have screamed, but I didn't want to wake up the kids. You'd just probably sleep through it anyway. Instead, I hopped around the kitchen. I don't know why it is, but you know, when you suffer, other people kind of enjoy it. I don't know why that is. But so I was hopping around the kitchen, and finally it subsided, and then I looked at the floor, and I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I have never seen, I don't think I've ever seen that much blood before. There was just puddle after puddle of blood, and I was just like, what? I mean, it is an iPad. It wasn't a sword, but it punctured the top of my foot. I finally got it to stop bleeding. Actually went to the doctor the next morning because I didn't want to have to wake up Heidi that night. I got some stitches in my foot. So I was showing these stitches Tuesday night, youth group. We met over at the Reemsmas. I know why you're laughing already. And so I'm showing my stitches to, because you got to show the stuff, show it off. I had sandals on that night. So I took the sandal off so you could see it. At that precise moment, as I was explaining this mishap that had happened earlier, Tyler's not here, so good, I can say, what's that? No, I'm not saying it was Tyler's fault. We'll blame it on Amber. She's not here either. So things just happen is my point. So anyway, Tyler's got his marshmallow in the fire, and for the second time, down in Kentucky, I think he swore that he had the perfect marshmallow. Perfect marshmallow for me is in the garbage. I hate those things. But he has it, and he pulls it out. For some reason, Carol had these sticks. This thing had to be about 5 feet long. So when he pulls it out, the back of the stick gets very close to Amber's face. So she swats it away. So this flaming marshmallow lands on my shirt. And I'm just like, you got to be kidding me. You have to be kidding me. But part of it melted off, oozed off, and hit my sandal, which I'd just taken off. And I was just about to leave. I was meeting a friend for a late dinner. And not that it was like the nicest shirt, but I didn't want it to melt either. Carol was very gracious, got me a washcloth, and I was able to clean up fairly well. And the shirt went in the laundry when I got home. So, and people say things happen in threes, and I know most of you are all over this because you guys are on Facebook. So, Heidi, I would go for a walk every evening. I like to run, I like to walk, and Heidi's usually not up for it, but it was a beautiful evening, as the England Dan and John Ford Coley song says, the wind was blowing the stars around, it was just gorgeous out. I said, you want to go for a walk? It was about, I don't know, about 10:30, and Heidi said yes, and so we go for this nice stroll. We're about a block from the house, but there's this one house I want to show her because it's like ours, but it has an extra floor added onto it. So we come around the corner, and there's this, I'll remember it as long as I live, this rustle in the hostas. And I thought for sure there's bunnies because we have so many rabbits, bunnies this year. They're so cute, so adorable. And then I saw the white stripe down the black back. And like I said, I'm just like, run! It was too late. We'd been sprayed. And Heidi said it was a baby, and I think we kind of lucked out. And I said this in the post. It was funny. We actually walked a little bit further because we don't want to go home like this, you know. We should have rented a motel room that night. Let's stink up that place. So be worth the money. So we're walking along, and I was thinking, this is getting better. And then I kind of stepped behind Heidi and was like, whoa, no, it's not. And then I informed her that she still didn't smell normal or whatever, And she told me that I, too, smelled like a skunk. But I'm not sure she just meant right then. So many people have asked me how I smell, and I said, do I smell bad? And I'm just telling people, I don't know that I smell any different than usual, which you can determine what that is. Stuff like this happens. We're on planet Earth. I can't figure it out. Somebody put this on my Facebook page. We'll come back to James. Yeah, there's our baby skunk. Okay, guys, I finally found a Pokemon thing. How do I get it into my phone? Is it supposed to smell this bad? Why are my eyes stinging? I'm so confused. It is adorable, isn't it? On my Facebook post, and it's you guys are doing it the same thing this morning, so many people are like, that is so terrible, man, funny. You know, it's like, but I found that many people, they've gotten skunked too. Many people's dogs have gotten skunked. Yeah, that's a whole nother story. So let's go back to James. Because remember, it's pure joy. I think it's pure joy when you see other people go through this kind of stuff, right? Okay, so we're going to face trials of many kinds. iPads dropping. A couple people have told me I should sue Apple. I'm the guy that dropped it. I mean, anyway. There's all kinds of stuff that goes wrong. But it says here, why should we rejoice? Not because we like things to go badly. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Oh, so God wants us to learn how to persevere. Must be a pretty important lesson because he allows us to live in a broken world, a fallen world, where stuff's going to go wrong and we're going to have to persevere. We're going to have to not give up to press on through. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. It seems to me that this perseverance must be something that's really important. Well, I went, and I don't always look up the words in the Greek, but I was going to use this anyway, and sure enough, this word right here, perseverance, in Greek, is hupomeno. I don't know a lot of Greek. Actually, what I do know, I learned at my dad's bakery, and I can't say it around Greek people, because I can't say those words. Hupomeno, I can. Hupomeno is two words essentially put together. It means to remain under. Like, I don't want to remain under trials and tribulation, but that's what perseverance is. It's remaining under. You know, we live in such an instant society, don't we? We want everything immediately. And some stuff works like that, and it's great. But there's an old scene from Superman, and I could not find the one from the TV show, but I did find one from Superman 3, and I'll let Russ run this. It's real brief. I'll still sit down, and then I'll come back and explain why I want you to see. And he squeezed it, and it became a diamond. It became a cut diamond, which I don't think that's how it works. But he's Superman. But that is where a diamond comes from. It's no different in its composition than coal, except for years and years of remaining under pressure. Oh, so all the coal, all the dark, dusty stuff of our lives, compressed, add the grace of God, and you know what? You're a diamond in the rough. That's what God's trying to get across with this whole hupomeno thing. Remain under it, persevere, and you're going to come out the other side a diamond. Go ahead and turn to somebody nearby and just say, amen. You're a diamond. I don't know why we always laugh when we do those things, but I won't do it too often. Folks, we want immediate stuff. You know what we would really like on our phones is a perseverance app. Oh, I've got an app for that. I just tap on it, and then I get the perseverance. I don't have to remain under. I don't have to go through trials of many kinds. You know what else we want? We want comfort, and we want convenience. And I know the Bible says God's the God of all comfort. That's in a context of grief and loss and suffering. So God will comfort us in that, but I don't think God is just into poofy pillows and lazy boys. We are. We're into convenience. It's part of our culture. So why persevere? Why remain under? What's the upside to it? And can't I somehow clep out of it? Haven't I done enough already? No, God wants us to persevere. The next passage we're going to look at is from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 and following. There it is. That's 14. Do we have something? Do we have 12? If not, I can just... There we go. Dear friends, that's you guys. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you. Why is he saying this? Because The Christians were like, but wait a minute, we're following Jesus now. We're doing the right thing. I thought we'd have an easy life. Peter's like, no, you got it wrong. You still live on planet Earth. You're not in heaven yet. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. My favorite line from God Is Not Dead, Part 2, was Pat Boone. He's got this sort of this, yeah, it was more than a cameo. His daughter's the school teacher and one of the main characters in the story. But he looks at her and he says, he's like, if anyone should get it, it's you, because she's just like, God's not talking to me. I'm going through this really difficult time, and I just feel like God's not talking to me. He looks at her and he says, you of all people should understand. As a teacher, when you give the test, there's no questions and answers then. You take the test in silence. There's a lot of truth to that. When we go through some of our deepest testing in life, it does seem that God's not there. Why? Because we are going through the test right then. When the test is over, we'll gain some insight as to what it was we went through. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So once again, we're being told to rejoice in the midst of suffering, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And then also verse 14 goes on to say, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Are we getting a common theme? Doesn't matter whether it's James, the half-brother of Jesus, Peter, one of the people who's closest to Jesus. Suffering, perseverance. We're going to go through some difficult things. So we would like to just kind of clap out of this suffering, but God says, no, you're going to go through it. We shouldn't be surprised. One more passage of scripture on this. Romans chapter 5. And this is I included verses 1 and 2 just because Romans is such a phenomenal book. And here in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're not justified by what we do. We're justified by the grace of God. We grab a hold of it by faith. We have peace with God. We can stop struggling. We can stop trying to do one more thing to get to heaven. We can start doing one more thing out of gratitude because we are going to heaven. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we're on easy street. Next verse, things are going to change just a little bit. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. So we rejoice, it's pure joy, and now we're glorying in our sufferings. Counterintuitive. Because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. Remaining under. We want to get out right away. God says, no, pressured years. I'm going to create a diamond here. You're a diamond in the rough. Perseverance produces character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So now I want to move ahead from perseverance. So why persevere? Because God is developing his character in you. God does not have an external standard. I say this at essentially every wedding that I do. God does not have an external standard. Look around the room. Even if you have a twin, you know the difference between you and your twin. Sometimes other people don't. God doesn't have an external standard. We all look different. He has an internal standard. It's love. It's to be like Christ. And that's the standard that God's calling us to, and that is what he is using. Every single thing that goes wrong in your life, he's using that to create you to become more like Jesus. George whispered to me when I sat down for the clip that I missed the bright side of what happened with my iPad. My foot saved my iPad. I think I like my foot better than my iPad. I could live without my iPad. Character is becoming like Jesus. We saw the caterpillar earlier, and maybe next week I'll bring a slide of the moth that it would become. But God wants us to morph. And I mentioned it in my prayer because repent gets such a bad rap. When we hear repent, we picture some southern preacher railing away, or we picture some guy with a, a long white beard. It's not long, it's just a white beard. But a guy out there with a placard just saying, repent, the end is near. Repent is a simple word, it just means to turn. It's a beautiful word. It has to do with this whole transformation that God wants to do in our lives. And think about it for that caterpillar. I mean, you talk about slow. I mean, I spent a half hour in that bench taking some time to read and pray. He moved an inch. You know, he's just really slow. But someday he's going to hang up in a tree and he's going to be a huge moth and he's going to fly. And that's what God's doing in your life and mine, is that we feel stuck sometimes, but eventually we're going to fly if we trust the process of what he's doing in our lives. So God is developing his character. There are times that I wish he would not be so interested in my character. I've heard a preacher say, you know how many hairs are on everybody's head, right? Why don't you go count some more hairs right now and leave my character alone? God's not going to do that. God is invested in your character to make you just like Jesus on the inside. And then the end result is hope. And folks, I believe there's some people that walked in here today and you would say, I would write a check with as many zeros as possible if someone could give me hope. I'm serious. There are some of us today that would say, I can't put a price tag on it. But what's God saying here? You're going to go through difficulty, but if you hang on to me as you go through the difficulty, I'm going to produce my character in you. And when you see my character developing in your life, you're going to have hope. And hope is going to get you through. Hope gets us through. I'm convinced one of the reasons why God allowed technology was this whole process. How many of you, I mean, I know the answer. How many of you have a computer? How many of you have ever wanted to kill the computer? It's they're demonic half the time. We did this yesterday. It worked. Now we do it today. We had something with our computer today. The program worked last week. This week, the same program says, nope, not doing that. Don't you love arguing with a computer? You lose. I know you should always reboot it. That's the first thing you should do that seems to solve everything. But I heard Lynn Bramer. I was driving down to volleyball this summer, and it was the evening, but it's this thing called Lynn's Bin on WXRT. And he's got some good things to say. And I didn't catch the whole thing, and I tried to get it online, but I couldn't. But he's talking about computers, and he talked about how, he says, at least once a day, it seems like my head just drops on the keyboard, and my fist is just pounding next to my head. Just like, why? Why will it not work the way it's supposed to? But then he gives a shout-out to a bunch of old-school inventions that actually do precisely what they're supposed to do, nothing more, but they do exactly what they're supposed to do. A rubber band. It does what it's supposed to do. And ask any little kid, it does a few extra things too. You can shoot them, you can thwack people with it. A paper clip. Well, I mean, it's not ingenious or anything, but it does exactly what it's supposed to do. It holds papers together. And a paper clip and a rubber band, I mean, and you're starting to put some things together and be creative. A post-it note. It's not going to solve all the world's problems, but it does what it's supposed to do. And I'm still getting over the bitterness that I invented post-it notes when I was 4 years old. I know a lot of you don't believe me, but I did, and you asked my brother. I called it Scotch paper. It's a long story, but anyway, I wouldn't be your pastor. I'd be a gazillionaire somewhere with a bunch of pads of paper. God chose a better path for my life. Technology, though, a lot of times it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Young man, I know, always got the latest phone. Me, I've always got like the oldest phone. And I just want something that I know how to use and I don't have to keep relearning how to use it. But he was so into his phone and all the apps that it had. But with God as my witness, it was the poorest telecommunications device I've ever heard. I can't hear you. And he's like, I got all these apps. I'm like, but I cannot hear you. It's a phone. Why did God create you? See, a lot of times we get into all these extra things like, yeah, I can do this and I can do that. Why did God create you? First and foremost, he created us to give glory to him. Now, if that sounds really foreign to you this morning, it's because the world we live in has convinced us that the world really revolves around, well, we'll start with me. It revolves around me. I let you share my world, okay? It sounds crazy to say it, but a lot of people act like that's the truth. This is God's universe. He shared it with us. And so we need to stop and ask him, God, what's my purpose? We may just be a paperclip, but be a good paperclip. I don't know what your gift and talent is, but figure out what it is and do it to the glory of God. I got one other invention. I brought this up here to remind me. Worst invention ever. Who remembers the Band-Aids packages that had the little red thread that pulled down the side? It worked 1 out of 100 times. Normally it's just like, oh, there's the string. What? Still closed. If that guy got a dime for that, it was too much. And you know what it means if you know what I'm talking about. You're old. Who said thanks? Just the facts. Okay, we got one more passage of scripture, and oh, I got plenty more to say. I've talked about this before, but I did a little research on it. Biosphere 2. I thought it would have been Biosphere 1, but it was Biosphere 2 was this experiment that they did in I think it was near Tucson, it was in Arizona. And the reason it's 2 is because we are all part of Biosphere 1. It's the entire ecosystem that's totally enclosed, and I don't have time to go into all the stuff, but they had trees and plant life and animals and scientists, and they put them in this thing. It's huge. You can look it up. Some of you already have. You're checking it out to see if I'm telling you the truth. I was looking at pictures of it recently. So they put folks in there from 1991 to 1993, and they had problems. It was on planet Earth. It wasn't like they got back to the Garden of Eden. Far from it. The major problems were this, that a lot of plants and animals died. The other problem was the scientists just flat out could not get along. The term it used in Wikipedia was squabbling amongst the resident scientists. Squabbling. They just could not get along. But this I find intriguing. Why did the trees die? The best conclusion they came up with as to why these trees died, because one thing they didn't have in Biosphere 2 that we have in Biosphere 1 is wind. The winds of adversity. Wind causes trees to grow strong. Folks, you go through storms. Trees go through storms. That's what makes them strong. I see some trees when I'm hiking growing up out of rocks, out of the sides of rocks, and you can tell they're twisting sometimes to the sun. They're amazing. And sometimes to see the trunk of a tree that's really old, it tells such a story of the storms and the seasons that it's come through. Folks, that's us. God allows the winds of adversity not to beat us down, but to make us stronger, to pass along grace and strength to the next generation. And I always love to add with this. I remember the old movies with a bathysphere. It was like that big metal and glass ball that they'd have like a hose for air and a chain, and they would lower it. And, you know, something that I don't often think about, but the further you go down underwater, you talk about being under it. They're under it. I mean, if they just got outside the bathysphere like that, they're gone. It would just crush them. So they always, and I wish I had a movie clip, but I remember it from some old movies, cheesy, dramatic music. We have to go 10 feet deeper, we can't, and the bolts are rattling and the pressure outside, right? And you'd be killed if you went out there. But they look outside, however many hundreds of feet under the surface with all that weight on top of them, and here are these fish out there. Happy as can be. Pressure? I got no pressure. Why? Because they have strength on the inside. That is what God is wanting to do with this whole hupomeno, is you remain under this pressure, that you grow grace and strength on the inside. See, the only thing that man can do in that situation is get something to protect him. But God says, I don't want to just protect you. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. It's like, you're going to be in the world, but you're not going to be of the world. I can't take you out. You're going to be here and stuff's going to go wrong, but I'll be inside you. So you'll be like that fish, happy as a clam, 500 meters under the ocean, happy as can be. That's God's goal, is that we grow stronger on the inside. me ask you something. Do you understand your own life? Do you understand what God's agenda is for your life? An agenda kind of has a negative connotation. Do you understand God's plan for your life? Well, I want to shift gears here just a little bit. We're going to take a look at Genesis 15. Story of Abraham. Abraham has been called by God, but nothing's going the way it's supposed to go. He doesn't have any kids. God changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. Sarah's laughing all the time. It's like, okay. And then he's like, I got a sign from God. What is it? It's called circumcision. Yeah, well, what's that? And then he explains it to her. You sure that's from God? We're trying to have more kids. We're trying to have a kid. You sure that's from God? Abraham's like, yeah, I do. You're talking about a man of great faith. I'm serious. I mean, we clean this up so much, but you better be hearing from God. That's all I'm saying. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep in a thick and dreadful darkness. I would love to see this in a movie. I really would. Dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him in this dream. See, God's about to give Abraham the big picture. What's he focused on? We don't have a son. We don't have a son. I got a lot of money. I got possessions. I got no one to pass it on to. So they tried the Ishmael thing. Wrong. That didn't go so well. It was Sarah's idea. As soon as she got the idea, she's like, what was I thinking? Sleep with my servant. Bad idea. They're focused on the micro, and God says, I want to give you just a glimpse of the macro here. And he says, the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. We're talking Egypt. We're talking the captivity in Egypt for 400 years. God is telling Abram this way in advance. Why? There's that song that we sing, I am a friend of God. Well, because a friend knows what the master's doing. Jesus said, I don't just call you servants anymore. I call you friends because I let you know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. So God is cluing Abram in. You're focused on something small. I got a bigger picture in mind here. A 400-year plan. People talk to me about a 5-year plan. How about a 5-day plan? It's called Thursday, okay? I'm working on it. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions. Well, he's foretelling exactly what's going to happen. He's cluing Abraham into it. And if we can go to the, I think we've got just a little bit more. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here to the very land that was promised to him, but he'd never fully take possession of it. The dream that God has ultimately for your life and mine is way beyond the day that I die. It's way beyond the day that you die. We're a part of a much bigger tapestry. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here to the promised land. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, I could preach probably an hour on that last verse. You know, we don't seek justice the way someday we will when Christ returns. But God is working out a lot of different things, and he does bring judgment against nations. And what he's saying is, there's folks that are living in this land, and when I bring you back here, my judgment's going to fall on them. That's the whole reason why there are so many obscure laws in the Old Testament when they're going into the Promised Land. They weren't arbitrary. It's because the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, they were doing all this stuff. And God's like, this is abhorrent to me. And I don't want my people participating in this. As I said, I could preach an hour on that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to move ahead. So we persevere. We do the right thing. Does it make a difference? I want to share a few personal thoughts and one story. Most of you know that I went through a divorce in 2004. Got married in 2000. Waited till I was 41 to get married. And Sometimes it's hard to even remember that season of my life, but I became aware that my wife was involved with another man. And I think God kind of ferreted that out. We dealt with it. I forgave that. There was another thing that happened. I forgave that. I fought very hard to save that marriage. God put it in my heart to save that marriage. I believe in marriage. I believe it's something instituted by God. And I really believed there was a point in early 2004, I believed I had a miracle, that God was going to save this marriage and we were going to have kids and we're going to live happily ever after. But that's not what happened. There was a third and final affair, and our marriage came to an end. Now, why do I tell that story? Because I share that story with people who are going through marital difficulty. And it didn't save my marriage, but I want to tell you something. There's somebody, they don't live in this state, but they came to me a couple years ago, because I had mentioned, and they used to listen to messages online here. And I had mentioned in a message some of this story, and I was uncomfortable sharing it. Not that, I guess it was that day. I didn't really want to go into the story of my divorce, but I felt like God said to me that morning, tell them the story of your divorce. It's going to give hope to somebody. Okay, I'll do it. Well, this person contacted me, and they talked to multiple pastors. And all the pastors just said, you need to get a divorce. I asked her, I said, do you want to get a divorce? And she said, no, I don't. You have biblical grounds for a divorce, according to Scripture. She said, I know that. But I believe God wants to restore my marriage. And over the course of the next several months, I was in communication, email. Sometimes this person was in town, had a chance to talk in person a time or two. And then I got the email that their marriage was restored. Folks, you persevere and you do the right thing, because it's the right thing. It's not because of the results. A lot of things we believe in America today, well, it's the bottom line. God doesn't care about the bottom line. His bottom line is do the right thing. Some people say, well, you don't get the results. God's not a results God. Do right, fear no evil. What are the winds of adversity that you're facing this morning? See, I think that we want things to happen right away. And if anything, God wants to just encourage us this morning. Some things take 400 years. And God wants us to be a part of that. And if we'll put aside some of our little comforts and conveniences and say, I want to be a part of your big plan, then we get woven into the greater tapestry of what God's doing. Let's pray. As we pray, I just encourage you, I'm going to lead, but I really encourage you to interact with God this morning. What's your adversity? What is it that you're remaining under? I want you to picture, not in Superman's hand, but in God's hand, a piece of coal. And that piece of coal is you. And you are in a loving hand of God, and yet around that, there's all sorts of pressure that's coming upon you. But God is holding you in the palm of his hand. And over time, that pressure is forming something special and rare. It's recreating you in the image of Jesus. You are a diamond in the rough. Father, you allow adversity to get our attention. You allow adversity to change our perspective. Father, you allow adversity to cleanse us of our pride and our self-sufficiency. You allow adversity to make us more like your son, Jesus. And you allow adversity to cause us to consciously want to be a part of something bigger. That last line is for a handful of people here. There are some people here today that are having, God's turning on a little light in your heart and your soul. And you have faith in God, and you always have, or you have for however long, but this morning you just recognize that God's inviting you to be a part of something way, way bigger than you ever imagined. And in the Old Testament, people would go and they'd set up an altar and they'd make a name. I don't know what you need to do today, but some of you are saying to God, I want to be a part of that great tapestry. I might just have a small, small part, but I recognize your sovereignty, and I want to play my role. I want to do what you have in mind for me to do. I want to live out your dream for me. Friends, when God dreamt you up, you were his dream. And now he has a dream he wants to live through you. Jesus isn't here on earth. He's got your hands, your voice, your feet. We are way, way off the script at this point. I just want to pause because I just sense, the same way I sense God was in that chair this morning, I sense he's here. I wonder how many of us this morning would say, I want to just present myself before the Lord, whether I have 3 years to live or 63 years to live or 83 years to live. But you would say this morning, I want to commit myself to just be a part of God's great tapestry. And those of you who are regular here, you know, I've never done this before. But if that's you, I want to pray for you. I'm just going to ask you to stand to present yourself before the Lord. I'm just going to invite you to stand. And I want to pray with those who would just say, I want to be a part of God's great tapestry this morning. I'll just wait a moment. Father, behold your people. And whether we're seated or standing, we present ourselves before you. We need you. We're trying to make sense out of so many things in our world. And this morning, your spirit helped us to understand some things. Use us. May we fulfill the purpose that you had for us from the foundation of the world. May we bring glory and honor to you. We love you this morning. I want to invite you all to stand, and we'll close with this song.